Hallelujah. Father, we worship you. And we thank you for your presence. And we thank you for every opportunity that is given to us to step one more time into your presence and to bring forth the opportunity to go forward in the master plan that you have for us. And receiving this outpouring of your Spirit that interprets to a whole lot of people becoming born again in the harvest. And then for those, Lord, who are sick, and depressed, filled with shame of their life, desperate at the end of their rope, at the end of their way. Even today, Lord, if there is any among us and those that are watching, that, Lord, they are searching. What's the next step in my life? Where do I go from here? How do I put all of the loose ends of everything that seems to be unsolved? How do I put those things back together? Jesus, you're the way maker. Where all things seem to be impossible, you're the possibility of all things. You're the beginning of all things, the renewing of all things. We have no agenda, we have no schedule to meet in this service except to follow you. Father, we worship you. Except the blind see, and except the lame walk, and the deaf hear, and the dumb speak. The dead are raised, the demoniacs are set free, and the maimed are made whole. We have no gospel to preach. I appreciate your testimony. It's wonderful to hear you when you talk about coming out of sin, and that will get a lot of people saved. It's just not enough. That's not the full gospel. It's not enough. For this gospel to reach the nations, it's got to be more than a testimony of, I once was a sinner, and now I'm born again. How do you know? Because Jesus taught and he demonstrated. He taught and he demonstrated. He taught and he demonstrated. He taught and he demonstrated. That is our plight. That is where we're going. That is our journey. That is the good news. The good news is not that he is only that he has risen. That's where it starts. My God, that's where it starts. But if that's the only part, or if that's the end of it, then we have come to an end before the beginning. The beginning that he prophesied and told us. And I say prophesied, but what he said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, and this gospel. Particularly this gospel, not the gospel, this gospel will be preached. The one that I preach, the one that I teach, the one that I demonstrate on a continual basis, this gospel will be preached unto all nations, then shall the end come. Joel chapter 2, in the last days I will pour out of my spirit, saith the Lord, upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. And upon my servants and upon my handmaidens will I pour out of my spirit in those days, saith the Lord. We're coming and to a place that it's no longer acceptable just to have a powerful testimony. It must be also demonstrated with signs and wonders which are to follow. And we will be no less satisfied until that is done. You can't satisfy us. You can't put a pacifier in our mouth. I don't want a pacifier. Here, take your pacifier. I've got one last grandchild at two that has a pacifier. He'll soon be weaned. And then all six grandchildren have no longer pacifiers. I don't want your pacifiers. What are you talking about, pacifiers? Let's just have a wonderful service. Let's have presence service. Presence is going to bring it. But don't put your binky in my mouth. Don't try to give me a bottle to feed on. to say, this is good. This is good. Let's just teach the word. The word, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will always remain. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But don't put your binky of satisfaction in my mouth. I'm unsatisfied. I'm unsolved. This is a mystery unsolved. It hasn't come to fruition. It hasn't come to purpose yet. We have to come to purpose. Our purpose in the earth is to be sons and daughters, children, high priests, priests and priestess of the King, and to demonstrate not only what we teach, not only what we testify, but also that which we demonstrate in fullness in the earth. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. And all the glory to God. And all the glory to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. You alone are worthy. You alone are worthy. We appreciate Esther's dad, Joel, being with us from Brazil. Hallelujah. She's interpreting as the service goes on. I wish I was slower. But when I go through a week of conference and I teach along with Gary and Alan, there's a 5 or 10 second delay. You say, they say, you say, they say. So it's like as soon as I get done with that conference, the next service is we go from Saturday to Sunday, though I don't speak on the Saturday, but I'm so acclimated to a week of me saying, they saying, me saying, they saying, that I stand up here and I almost want to say something and wait. Oh, I can continue to talk. So it feels good. Hallelujah. All the glory to God. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive. Amen. Jesus is alive. You can just touch him right here. He's alive. The Holy Ghost. Just to put my hand through a swath of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Lord, let Azusa Street meetings flood our services. Jesus, let Azusa Street spirit anointing. I've heard Gary talk about it in his messages he's read. I've read. The glory, they would call it the Shekinah glory, would fall so strong in those 3 years, 4 years at Azusa Street in Los Angeles, that presence would come and it would get so thick that a cloud would come. And the cloud would get waist high, altar high, or pulpit high, something like this. And the little ones, they said, they'd actually see them run through the cloud and it'd be like running through fog and it would just call a swirl. And all it was the presence of God, the Shekinah presence of God. People couldn't do anything but sit in that presence. My God, you got to lift your hands with me right now. My God, we worship you, Jesus. Let it come through the cameras. Let it come, Lord Jesus, all across this nation. Father, to Pastor Jim's church this morning, let the glory of the Lord fall there in Dayton. Let the glory of the Lord be so strong, presence, that people can't stand, that they cannot stand. Malachaledi di undele caraso. De la halo. De hitiokota. Did I not say to you in former prophecies that the hour would come that people would enter the building and not be able to leave the building? You are not too far off. Court my presence as a dear friend, as a long-lost lover, as one that you cannot escape from their presence. You can't walk away. You can't visit the restroom or to take a bite of something to eat, it seems, to get away from the presence. I promise to you, says the Spirit of the Lord, that the more that you court me and the more that you come to me, I'll invigorate parts of your spirit and wake up a part of your spirit that you never known was there. Though your spirit is created in righteousness, it is not fully developed and containing the fullness of my presence as I desire to come, and the containing, the ability of your Spirit to contain great reservoirs of my presence is yet to be developed in my church. But those that will sit in my presence, and those that will court me, those that will have an affection to linger in my presence here and at home and wherever, you'll find things wake up in your spirit. You'll not be satisfied with just word only. You'll not be satisfied with just confession. You'll not be satisfied with just faithfulness to keep your prayer closet. But you will time and time again say, Lord, unless your presence shows up, I've got to go back in. I've got to court your presence. For in this, what comes on you will bleed over. It must first come to you. The sinner and the unbelieving and the backsliding, slidden Christian will not bring in my presence. You are the priest that must court me in the inner court and in the holies of holies. What comes on you and comes in you will then bleed over in the presence of those who come and listen. I'm asking for an anointed people. I won't always ask you even to lay hands or to speak a word, but I'm asking you to be so full and dripping over with an anointing and with an oil that oozes from your very being, that people that are in your presence will begin to take stock and say, there is just something about them. Freedom will come to their minds. They'll be released from fear and anxiety. And as a result of it, they'll begin to cry out, what must I do to be saved? The presence of God will go before you. As I said before, when you enter a room, you will have all authority. Do not look as in way into the future to a timeline, but accept these things now. Agree with me, says the Spirit of the Lord. Step into agreement with me and join with me in a oneness. As I say, so you must say. As I say, you must say. And as I do, you must do. See yourself in total agreement with me in this authority in this last day. And you will see a great harvest, says the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Did you say this with me? I say, we're fully in agreement with you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let me read to you. Some of you have already read this letter, but it exemplifies this morning so well, I couldn't escape it. This is April's letter, 2023. I just sent it to you just a few days ago. Please give it a listen. The title of this is very significant. I don't put always put a lot of stock on titles, but this is very important that you hear this title because it exemplifies the teaching in this letter. And the title is The Resurrection Above Ground and the Resurrection Below Ground. Now, I could not, as you might well suspect, teach this to my dear friends at the Methodist Church this morning, because I probably would have been not asked back. But they did good. We had a really good time. It was really, really good. And there were some pastors there that really prayed well. They really prayed well. Homer was there. He knows. So, dear friend, all of you, if you don't get one of our letters, please write us at our website, and they're free of charge. You can afford them, as Gary says. This coming Sunday is Easter. Of course, we are here in that. It's a time to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The testimony of his resurrection from the dead is recorded in all four of the Gospels. Without the resurrection, the gospel message is meaningless. There is no gospel message to preach to the world without a resurrection from the dead. Now, Paul said this in Romans 1:16. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The power of God unto salvation all hinges on a resurrected Christ. It really does. Paul proclaimed that he was not ashamed, or you might say embarrassed, to preach the gospel because the gospel could be proclaimed with power due to a resurrection. The blood of Jesus on the cross was not enough to redeem us back to God. Do you understand that? That didn't end it there. That wasn't enough. There had to be a resurrection by the one who came to redeem us. The Redeemer, all caps, I love this statement. The Redeemer had to be redeemed. The very Redeemer himself had to be redeemed back to God in a process that took place in an unseen world below the ground of the earth he had been crucified on. God, amazing. I have often wished, maybe one day they will. I hope they do it justice if they do. That some good, if there's such a thing, Hollywood producer, director would produce a Hollywood film past the Passion. And take us past the Passion of the Christ and take us to that place where he steps out of his body, or he descends from his body on the cross and goes and spends those days, those hours in hell. This is absolutely the most, maybe the most crucial part of our entire redemption. I don't mean to demean anything else. Everything leading up to that was it was absolutely equal to. But there's no way for me to get over to you how important the next 3 days were. There would be, you're talking about a movie that could only be displayed in ways that somebody could write it that was anointed. To take Jesus from this natural world into a spiritual world and then descend him above ground, below ground. Now, the Bible does, even though that hell and heaven are spiritual places, in other words, there are other dimensions, another dimension being, just like I said, I could put a swath or touch or put my hand through the Holy Spirit. There are angels here. They're in another dimension. You can't see them, but they're here as real as you and I are here. That other dimension exists, but then the Bible also described that that other dimension was in the heart or in the belly of the earth. So God gave us some kind of grasp, wrap your mind around, some kind of place of proximity that hell, the place of torment, was in the earth and below ground. Let me continue. Everything is meaningless without a resurrection. A sinful life, a sinless life, is meaningless without a resurrection. We preach Jesus, that he lived a sinless life, and he absolutely did. And this is something that we can teach with absolute that Jesus was the first man ever to live a sinless life. But he did it with a born of the Spirit nature. We call it a born again. Can you imagine? Listen, this man, Jesus, from cradle to cross, he lived without sin, never having to say, oops, forgive me. I was too harsh to that person. I was wrong in my feelings to that. Oh, let my mind go too far thinking about her. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And that's not the crux of it. The crux of it is this. He did it without being God. He did it being a human, living a sinless life with a born, we call it a born again spirit. It was born from above the first time. In other words, he conquered sin. I like to say it like this. He road tested this way that we're on. We're on a way. You know we're on a way, right? Jesus said, I am the way. We're on a way. The way is this. The way is born again. Jesus kicked the tires on this. He road tested it. I'm not going to go there. Somebody said, that was Jesus. He could do that. You know, he didn't have to lust because that was Jesus. No, he did it all through born again. What does that tell you? You can live. I don't believe that, Pastor. You can live free from sin just being born again. Glory be to God. That's a powerful message. Powerful. But nevertheless, it loses power if he doesn't get up out of the grave, if we don't have a resurrection. Let me continue on. The Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus began to drink the cup of sin for all mankind, is meaningless without a resurrection. Listen, the Garden of Gethsemane, how? Now, if you believe any part of the Bible, you got to believe it all, right? So if you disbelieve any part of it, then chunk it all. You can't pick and choose. You can't be a cherry picker. You can't say, listen, the Bible says in Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. So I think that's the reason why he wrote this. That the capillaries, he didn't go into this, but the capillaries in his cranial area began to swell and burst because of the anxiety that he was under. He was about to drink the cup of sin, not a literal cup. There was no cup. I hope you don't think there was a cup that he drank and there was nothing there, but there was the cup of sin. In other words, what was that? It was the transition. I don't understand this. All I know is that it happened according to scripture, that the transition of all sin from Adam to that point and then all going forward, all sin that would ever take place, every adulterous affair, every pedophile, every rapist, every murderer, every serial killer, all sin was encapsulated and pressed down on him, and he became the spotless lamb that would receive the sins of the world. Yes, sir. Then for whosoever would, it's not a blanket. It's not that he paid the price and everybody gets to jump in no matter what. It's whosoever will believeth in him. Yes. So it's not a blanket. You don't just go because he did. You go because you believe what he did. Can you imagine? No, we can't. It wasn't, he knew he was about to die, but the anxiety that would have put, it's amazing that he got up. I'm sure his knees were weak. It's amazing that he got up from that moment and was able to walk to his judgment. It would have put most men and women would have been so, they would have gone totally insane. Absolutely insane. They would have had to be led about. When you have never, ever, it's not that the thought wouldn't come. The thought, you know what, you do know this, a thought is not a sin, right? You do understand that. It's when you begin to dwell on the thought. That's when it becomes, Jesus didn't say when you look on a woman, in other words, you saw her, you sinned. He said when you look on a woman to lust after her. That means you take the secondary step and you begin to think about it. And you don't, whoa, no. Can you imagine 33 and a half years of saying no, 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 and now the Father is wanting you to say yes. I'm asking you to take your shield off and allow all this gunk, junk, and stink to come on you, and not only on you, but in you. It had drove most men, or all men except him, totally insane. It was his separation from the Father that drove him to have great drops of blood. It wasn't that it was, yes, dying, whipping, scourging. That's the awfulest thing that can ever happen to a person. But to be separated and to have, Hebrews 4 tells us, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, we're supposed to come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of trouble. This man, he became sin for us. Now, I've got to move on, but you can't imagine. I said, can you imagine? You can't imagine being disciplined all your life. And now, you're not only having the thoughts, but you're having the crazy feelings of all of everything that those, anybody that's ever done anything perverted, violent, all witchcraft, all variance, all hatred, all Hitlers of the earth, all these things begin to come into his pure spirit. And at some point, between the garden and the cross, he dies. That's the dying process. Now, that's not what we do. We don't take on sin. We walk free from sin because he took on sin. But at some point in those few hours, he started in the upper room. He went into a sigh, and he was grieved in spirit. And he said, I am grieved. I'm grieved for this hour. But yet for this hour, I came into the world. Because at some point, he literally, before even his complete physical, because at his physical death, he looks up before he actually dies and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Somebody said he's delusional. No, he wasn't delusional. It was absolute truth. God the Father said, that is God. That's the one. He's the only one. And I'm laying all things on him. I'm turning my back. When he turned his back on Jesus, Jesus completely died spiritually. There was no life in him. He's now what we call a degenerate or a sinner or somebody that doesn't have the life of God inside of them. And all of this is depressed, compressed, however you want to say it, on Jesus. The judgment halls of Pilate, Herod and Pilate were where Jesus was judged by mankind is meaningless without a resurrection. The scourging post, where Jesus received a most horrific beating for the sins and sicknesses of mankind is meaningless without a resurrection. There has to be a resurrection or all of that, although it was so wonderful. And I have to, I'll tell you, I don't mean to tell you this so you can do it and so I can have some kind of an emotional effect on you. I just have to tell you that I'm kind of in a constant state of repentance, not because of sins. But when I know that what he did was so final in those beatings, in that beating, the scourging, and I know how far I live off from that, and in my ability yet to be able to perpetuate that or give it to others. The Passion of the Christ, that beating that you saw, he did a pretty good job, but I'm sure he did not even begin to touch in completeness. When Mel Gibson did that, The Passion of the Christ. Isaiah 52:14 says, "And many were astoned or astonished," is a better word, "at his visual form was so marred more than any man, and his form than the sons of men." I was asking the Lord one time, I guess you would say asking in contemplation, I said, how can this be? How can his visual form, what about all the wars, the men that have, their body parts have been blown up, car wrecks, plane crashes, burn victims, mutilation. I mean, there's been people that, you know, basically were unrecognizable. The Lord began to share with me that Isaiah's prophecy was absolutely true. You understand what he's saying here. Isaiah is saying more than the sons, his visual form was so marred that it was beyond all recognition. More than the sons of men, in other words, worst of the worst of the worst, beyond anything that anybody... See, here's the truth. It's not that other people have not been mutilated and beaten, tortured, burned unrecognizably. But no one has had the weight of all the sins of the world contort and completely destroy and disfigure their body like Jesus Christ. What came on him was more than just a natural distorting and disconfiguration of his body. What came on him was a demonic destruction of spirituality, that all of everything that sin represents was contorting and destroying and disfiguring his body. Isaiah 53:3 says, "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." The crucifixion is meaningless without the resurrection. Let me tell you, let me share with you something. Now you can take this and believe it or not. It's up to you. I believe it, because I believe the man that shared this. And that was my pastor, still is, although he's in heaven, Pastor Dave Roberson. I think this, again, was one of those times where he was coming at the end of a seeking time. And I don't know what he was doing. I don't know if he was praying or he was just doing something. I think he was just doing something. The Holy Spirit began to show him a vision. To start with, he did not realize what he was seeing. Have you ever seen inside of you a scene flash in front of your internal vision? and you're like, I don't know what I just seen. Well, he was doing something and he saw something. He was like, what was that? He saw something through his mind's eye, but it was more than that. It was a vision. And he thought, what was, I don't know what that, he tried to go on, and then just moments later he saw it again, and he's like, what is that? What am I looking at? To start with, it was such a mutilation of, it was just such a mess. It looked like roadkill. It looked like something mutilated. He didn't know if it was a human or animal. And he was like, what am I seeing? What is this? Then he asked God, what do I keep seeing? What keeps reoccurring? The Lord said to him, this is the picture. You're seeing a picture of your Lord. You're seeing what he looked like on the cross. Dave said the little beautiful pictures that people put in their kitchen or in their some part of their house where they see Christ hanging on a cross with a loincloth and a couple of drops of blood here and a couple drops of blood there and one kind of red insignia of blood in his side. He said, what I saw, you couldn't put this in your kitchen. You couldn't put this in your house. You wouldn't be able to eat around it. Because of what he went through for us, he was, as Isaiah 52 says, that he was, his visual form was marred than all the sons of men. Luke 23:33 says this, and when they came to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on his right hand and the other on his left. In the minds of most Christians, the judgment of Christ for the sins of mankind ends at his death on the cross. Most Christians accept his final words in caps, it is finished, as the completed work of redemption. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, this is the verse in John, this is the chapter and verse for that, John 19:30, when Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now listen, very careful, please. You're doing good to listen. The physical sufferings of Christ ended that moment. That was the end of his physical sufferings. The physical sufferings of Christ ended at the cross above the ground on the earth. But the sufferings of Christ were far from over. And redemption was still hanging in the balance of a work that was not yet completed. Jesus was about to enter the last leg of his journey in redeeming mankind back to God. The next part is perhaps the most critical. The next part involves the spiritual sufferings of Christ. The spiritual sufferings of Christ were locked away in a place of the unseen. No human witness could look on these things and testify of them as they did his sufferings on the cross. No, these sufferings could only be witnessed by the Holy Spirit and then testified to mankind through the prophets and apostles. No one could go there with him except Jesus himself. You remember Peter, don't you? I'll follow you. I'll go with you wherever you go. Jesus said in John 13:36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me hereafter. And he's not saying that we'll all go and pay that same price. He's just saying the journey into born again will follow him. And Peter would follow him. Jesus not only offered his body for our redemption, but perhaps even greater. He offered his spirit in a place of my sinful nature. Jesus actually became sin for us and then died under the penalty of that sinful nature. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For he hath made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Jesus did not become an example for our sins. Somebody said he became an example for our sins. No, far greater than that. The language here in the original Greek is that he actually was made sin and became sin. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Just like every departed human being who ever died without the life of God in their spirits, Jesus was condemned to hell to face the penalty for sin, not for himself, but for all of mankind. My God. The description of his suffering in hell are perhaps the best described by two prophets, Jonah and the psalmist. Jesus himself testified that Jonah's experience in the belly of the whale would best exemplify his coming suffering in the place of the damned. Matthew 12:24, Jesus said this, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." There we are once again, below ground. When you read the following, and I'll do that for you, when you read the following portion of Scripture from the book of Jonah, I would encourage you not to read it with a consciousness of Jonah in the belly of the whale, but rather Jesus suffering in hell. Now, listen, here we go. Here's our polarization. We get a polarized snapshot of Jesus in hell. And then Jonah prayed unto the Lord. Substitute Jesus there and you'll be fine. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly and said, "I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. And he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the midst of the seas, into the floods, compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I'm cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again towards thy holy temple. The waters compassed me." Now, he's talking about all the atmosphere and all the torment of hell. "The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me around about, and the weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainteth within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee into thy holy temple." Just imagine, now please, this is very important. Just imagine the place that Jesus found himself in mere moments after the cross. He no sooner said, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost, that's his spirit, that he found himself in another place of judgment. The depth of darkness was unimaginable. The confinement in that place of torment with no possible escape begs a place of insanity beyond all human description. Folks, let me pause for a second before I read this next part. Get your loved ones saved. I'm amazed. I'm appalled. I when people tell me they've got loved ones that are they brothers and sisters, and they say, "Well, they're hard to reach, and I don't know. I can't hardly talk to them." Sometimes they die. You got to get this. There's no purgatory. There's no coming back. Once it's done, it's done. They will burn in torment and hell. When you're in heaven a billion years, they'll still be burning. There's no get it over. There's no whistle blow and God comes and says, okay, the punishment of all has been, it's done. In this life, there's bankruptcies, there's start overs, there's all kinds. There is no start overs. You slip into that place, nobody can pray you back. You're done. It's over. There's no escape. The amazing part is he went there for you and I. God Almighty. The psalmist describes with perfect accuracy the place where Jesus suffered. Once again, do not read the following as the psalmist's experience, but as Christ. Listen, we're going to read this psalm. It exemplifies. But I have to tell you, there was an immediate transition from the physical agony, from the physical, it's finished. God, I mean, how bad is the whipping post? How bad is the scourging? How bad is the torment of the, you know, the cross? My God, the crown, all that's terrible. But now we're entering into another sphere of torment. Now he goes from a physical, all the physical's done. Now he goes in from a physical agony to an insanity, an insane place, not that he became insane, but into a place of insane emotional and spiritual torture. You remember the rich man in Luke 16, Jesus described him there. It said there was a Lazarus and a rich man. It said the Lazarus died, and in due time the rich man died, and he was buried. He was buried, but in hell he lifted up his eyes. Pastor Dave taught a great lessons on how to develop your spiritual voice, hearing your spiritual ear, because he identified that your inward person, your inward spiritual man has an anatomy. It has an anatomy. And we don't, the lesson is not that this morning, but you have a spirit on the inside of you that is finger to finger, nose to nose, eyes to eyes, toes to toes. It's everything the same, except it's made out of spirit. Your body's made of flesh. You know, all the elements of flesh. Your spirit's made out of flesh. But in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes and said, Father Lazarus, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water that he may touch my... Now, both of these guys are in the spirit world. But touch his finger in water, put it on my parched tongue, and the whole conversation, you know the rest. But I'm just telling you, he descends out of that place of the cross. Immediately, he's in another place. And there he is. He's locked away. Somebody said, no, he went to paradise because he said to the thief on the cross, this day you're going to be with me in paradise. That's not what it says. It's not what it says. Make sure, this is a quick lesson, make sure when you're reading the word that you put little to no stock on punctuation. There is no punctuation in the Greek. That's all done for you by man. It's good, it helps, but it also can misconstrue the verse. Luke 23:43, Jesus said this, and this is the way that the King James has it. Verily I say unto thee, comma, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Somebody said, Jesus showed up in paradise. No, he showed up in hell immediately. The reason being, one, we know that he died as a sinner, and that's where you wind up as a sinner. You go to hell. But the King James did us a misservice. There's no punctuation there, and they put the comma in the wrong place. It's just like, have you ever told somebody, you know what, I can tell you right here on the spot, right now, here today, I can tell you something. I mean it. Jesus was making, I mean this, like here and now, I'll tell you, this is the way it should have been read. Verily I say unto thee today, or verily I say unto thee today, right now, here at this moment, thou shalt be with me in paradise. They did meet up, but not at that moment. Jesus went to a place of the damned. Here's what the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 88, and I'll read this. Listen, give it a listen. We've got time. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Now put Jesus in this place. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. And they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit. Well, I'll guarantee you, if there's any degrees of torment in hell, Jesus was in the hottest, the worst, the most terriblest place. Thou hast laid me in the pit, in the darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath layeth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves, Selah. Thou hast put away my acquaintances far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I'm shut up, and I cannot come forth. My eye mourneth by reason of affliction. And Lord, I have called daily unto thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the hand of, in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came around about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness. The above verses try to describe a place of indescribable darkness. The terror is only magnified by the fact that it is that fact that there is no escape. No one can rescue you. Lover and friend is cut off from you. You're in a land of forgetfulness. There's no portal back into the real world of humanity. There's no doors. There's no windows. There's no wormholes of escape. Just eternal confinement. Jesus himself describes hell during his earthly ministry, knowing that one day he would suffer there. Mark 9:47-8 says, "And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." The Amplified says of verse 48, "where their worm, which preys on the inhabitants and is a symbol of the wounds afflicted on man himself by his sins, does not die, and the fire is not put out." Now listen, now here's the only, I don't have any children. The older ones are in here, but that's okay. They've seen, they know, because I wouldn't want to talk about this during with the little ones. But Jesus describes a place of eternal darkness and suffering. Here's the other thing too, and I'll rhetorically say, you do know that this place was never created for mankind. It was a punishment for angels that were created in the presence of God that crossed a line and never came back. And God said after that, there's no redemption for you. There's only a place of torment. Then when mankind falls, Satan becomes his God. And we are to be redeemed back from God to prevent us from going to that place. But the insanity of that place, Jesus describes. Now, again, I have to go back to one of the vintage visions of Pastor Dave. again, maybe coming out of a long fast, I don't know. But again, he sees a vision. And he sees a place of darkness. Maybe only the light, the only flicker of light is the flames that is burning the very people there. And he sees a man in that place with his hands laying on his back. Now, I just read to you, and this is the part I'd say I wouldn't talk if little kids were in here. But I don't know how he knew, but he said, this man was laying there. And we just read out of Psalms, he said he cried night and day. He lifted up his hands. The psalmist said that. He was laying there on his back and he was yelling and screaming. And something like 9-inch creatures looking worms. You know, we just read that, right? We're crawling in and out of every orifice of his body, only adding torment to the excruciating pain that he was suffering. And he's laying there in that place of torment. Now, this was the once righteous, now one that has taken on the sins of the world. He has said it's finished, but it's far from finished. It's laying in a place of damned. It's laying in a place of darkness. Your spirit's cut off from lover and friend. You can't get back to Mary. You can't get back to friends. There's no wormholes. There's no place to escape. There's no place to say, okay, time out. It's over. I didn't know it was going to go this far. Now he's laying there. And he's not only being just tormented by the fires and the darkness, but all these indigenous creatures of a place that you and I never want to look at. Listen, if you and I ever get to a place where we love him enough that he gives us even a short understanding of that damned place, you can never, at the worst place of your anger towards anybody, wish them to hell. There's not a politician that I know, there's not an ugly, emanating evil type person on the planet that I wish to go to that place. Because there's no, that punishment never, that the punishment is eternal. The punishment never ends. That's it. It's not a life sentence, it's an eternal sentence. And he laid there. And again, who is this? Who is the, who? What man is this? And God said, that's Jesus. That's him. All these creatures in and out of. In the belly of the hill, of the belly of hell. Jesus was an extreme place of torment. He not only was suffering the flames of hell, but the horrendous creatures that are designed to add to the place of torment and judgment. The statement, it is finished, above ground on the cross, was all he could do in his earthly sacrifice. Now in hell, he was paying the ultimate sacrifice for all of mankind with his human spirit. No soul had ever escaped this place of judgment in all the thousands of years of its existence. Jesus knew he was stranded without divine intervention, but he had committed his spirit under the hands of his heavenly Father. And without his faithfulness, there was no escape. But Jesus clung to one infallible word. Psalm 16:10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou allow or suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. We know that applies to him because in the book of Acts, the same thing is repeated in 2:25 through 27. And David speaketh concerning him. I foresaw the Lord. Always before my face, For he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. What an incredible trust Jesus had in his Father. He believed that his Father would not only not forget him in hell. He believed, even in his torment, that his Father would raise him up when the price was paid. Jesus' faith was rewarded. The moment of fulfillment, Jesus was resurrected from spiritual death back into spiritual life. There truly was a resurrection from the dead to life in the midst of hell. The same Holy Spirit that quickens us at our birth, went into the belly of hell to resurrect Jesus from his spiritual death to spiritual life once again. And I say, glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Will the Holy Spirit come in here and heal somebody in a bar? Will he heal somebody I'm telling you, is the Holy Spirit went down into the dregs of the bottom of the ship. The bottom. And birthed Jesus from spiritual death to spiritual life. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn. Firstborn. He was alive, then he died, then he came back to life. And I'm not talking about physical life. He was alive spiritually, then he died spiritually, then he came back to life spiritually. Hallelujah. Jesus became the firstborn ever from spiritual darkness back into spiritual light. And it happened not in the resurrection of the tomb, but rather in the belly of hell. Praise God forever. So somebody said he was resurrected on that first day of the week, that Easter. Yes, he was physically, but his spiritual resurrection didn't happen then. His spiritual resurrection happened down there in an unseen place before he ever got to the top. Before the tomb is, the stone is rolled away. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Jesus himself was quickened with spiritual life by the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that Jesus went on to preach to the just spirits of men in the holding place of paradise. And then led them from that place to the Father in heaven. But what an incredible 3-day journey. No one will ever know the full extent of the suffering that Jesus went through during those days except he and the Father. But make no mistake about it, Jesus had a spiritual resurrection below ground in hell before the stone was ever rolled away on that first Easter morning. And now we get to celebrate the above ground resurrection of our Savior coming out of both physical and spiritual death. What a God, what a Savior, and what a plan. When you celebrate Easter this coming Sunday, please celebrate it with a deeper understanding of the price that was paid. And if such a price was paid for our beginning, where should our end be? Revival and the harvest is at hand. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together. And before we walk out of here and before we close this service and before we say goodbye to all of our viewers, I want us all to pray together. If you're here today and there is any, in the slightest, even the slightest contemplation of whether or not you are ready to meet the Lord, please, joining this church won't get you ready to meet the Lord. I don't ask you to give anything. I don't care how much. I don't care if you ever give a dollar. Your attendance to church, your confession to another. Well, I've confessed to a priest. I'm sorry. No priest, no pastor, nobody, mama, daddy, sister, brother, nobody can pray for you and get you to heaven. Jesus said, you must make that choice. And it's very simple. The Bible says if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth that God has raised Jesus from the dead, we shall be saved. That doesn't mean you just say something because, listen, please don't ever, if I lead you in a prayer ever in this church and you don't want to say it, please don't say it. And nobody will condemn you. Just be quiet. Because unless it comes from your heart, it doesn't do anything. But if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, I believe that Jesus went to hell for me. I believe that he resurrected for me. I believe that he died for me. And I want to accept the free gift of salvation, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then you shall be saved. I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm going to pray for you. And then I'm going to pray with you. And I'm asking everyone to listen to start with, and then everyone in here and out there to pray with us. So we're believing for a harvest in these last days. Father, we thank you that by infallible proof, we have proof that Jesus not only suffered on the cross, but he also went into the worst place imaginable to suffer for our spiritual sins and to birth us and give us a birthplace back unto the Father. Now I'm asking that all people everywhere, as we pray this prayer together in unison, that if there's a man or woman or boy or girl that does not know Christ, that they'll cry out at this moment. Out of unsurety, they'll become sure. Out of not knowing, they will come to a knowing. So let us pray together in unison and believe this with all our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe that he died for my sins, and I accept his sacrifice. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of all my sins. I can't remember all of them, but I give them all to you. Wash me in your blood. Forgive me now. Cleanse me. Birth me into your kingdom. I will serve you the rest of my life. I give myself to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that for the first time, please, or if you're coming back, please tell somebody. Go to our website. Look on there. There is 10 lessons that you need to get started in. They'll be very helpful in helping you start your journey into Christ. We love you. We will see you Wednesday night. God bless you. Have a wonderful Easter.